And I'd remind you that on Tuesday evening of this week at 7 o'clock, there'll be a meeting for those who are interested in helping us in the area of music ministry for the coming year. If that's your interest, you'll need to be at that meeting on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. Well, today is a day that we're coming to the conclusion of our study in the book of Genesis. And as we do that, I just want to take the first few moments to just speak from my heart. I have found, I've spent a number of hours obviously traveling this past week and have had lots of time to think. And one of the things that I was thinking about was my immense gratitude for you as a church family. I want you to know that you all are very loved to the point that you are actually treasured. You are a treasured people. And one of the reasons that I say that is because you have come to love the Word of God and to continually demonstrate that by your careful listening and your careful application to seeking to apply the Word when it is preached. I can say that I thoroughly enjoy the ministry here. I can say that I particularly enjoy preaching, and I think that is due in large part to you, because you love the Word of God. You listen with grace. You speak kind words of encouragement, and you are diligent in your efforts to apply the truth. And I pray that that's something that will be protected vigorously here. And the way that we protect that vigorously is by protecting it individually within ourselves. I say all of this because you have sat through nearly 3 years of teaching in the book of Genesis. And today we're actually coming to the end. I almost said probably, but we are today coming to the end of those 3 years. And it is unique that you have a church family who's willing. I have not heard one complaint of anybody saying, "My goodness, I wish we'd be done with this already." I have heard words of encouragement and kindness and thankfulness and gratitude. And that does my heart very, very good. I have the opportunity from time to time to speak with other pastors, not only in this area, but around the world. And just this past week, spoke to somebody, and here's what they said: "I really like your church, Pastor Joe." They've never been here. They've not met most of you. They said, "I really like your church," because they hear the story, the echo of your faith is going throughout the world. And I'm very humbled, privileged, and grateful for that. So having said that, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we pray this morning for this last message in the book of Genesis. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God of grace and mercy, power, wisdom, we come to you today in the name of your only Son, our Christ. And Lord, we joyfully ask that you might come and meet with us now in this moment as we open this book. Would you give us the pleasure of exalting your Son as we preach? Would you give us the pleasure of exalting your Son as we listen? Would you strengthen your church with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy? Fill us now, we pray, with an attitude of thanksgiving because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of your saints in glory by delivering us from the kingdom of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have this awesome redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of sin. And now we pray that you would continue to honor your work by granting that we would hear your truth clearly and that we would respond accordingly for the sake of our Lord, we pray, and together, all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Okay, well, today we come one last time to the book of Genesis. Last week, I'll remind you that we found the most distinctive mark of the children of God in the midst of a godless world. And that mark that we found last week was how we have come to deal with death. We don't celebrate it in fun. We don't shriek back or shirk back from it in fear. Rather, we face it in faith. And today, I'd like you to see yet another defining mark of a child of God. Another defining mark of the children of God in the midst of a godless world. And that is seen in this. How we deal with it when we're wronged. How we deal with it when we suffer at the hands of someone else. Now, all of us, every one of us, can you imagine? I mean, just look at this crowd this morning. Can you imagine the amount of hurt that has been experienced in this place today for the last, I don't know, I suppose we got about 95 years or almost 100 years represented here today. We have suffered all kinds of abuse, all kinds of evil against us, and that would even be heightened if our friend Joseph was with us today. Joseph the patriarch that we've been reading of these last number of months here in the book of Genesis. We've seen all of the horrible things that he's experienced in his life. It's almost to the degree that we've experienced it with him. And as we come to the end of Genesis, as we come to the end of his life here in Genesis 50, that's what we're reminded about. We're reminded about Joseph's sufferings. We're reminded of the fact that Joseph has been wronged severely. It's all drudged up one more time. One final time, it's brought up before us again. It's curious to me that Moses would have the book of Genesis end on this note. The book that began, friends, this is how the book began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As if just this passing note, oh yes, and by the way, God created everything. And now it ends with the wrongs against Joseph being brought up one more time. And I don't want us to miss the lesson that the Holy Spirit intends for us here in our text this morning, Genesis chapter 50, verses 14 through 26, in a message entitled, Being Right When You're Wronged. Being right when you're wronged. I'll begin reading in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 50. After he, that's Joseph, buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now in our text today, in Genesis chapter 50, verses 14 through 26, there are four statements that Joseph makes that I want to call to your attention today. Four statements that Joseph makes that show us how a child of God responds when he or she has been wronged. Four statements that demonstrate how a child of God lives in a world of sin in which it's very possible, indeed probable, that you will be harmed by sin. And in order to make the application very personal, what I'm going to do this morning is as I give you these declarations, these statements that Joseph makes, I'm going to give you an accompanying question that you need to ask yourself when it comes to the subject of being wronged, personal retaliation, vengeance, revenge. How do we handle these things as children of the Most High God? The first statement that I want to draw your attention to doesn't really take place until about the middle of our text this morning in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. You see the statement there, don't you? But Joseph said to them, here it is, underline this, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? It's written here as a question. We have a question mark in the English Standard Version, but it seems to be more of a declaration, a declarative statement. He's asking, but he's really declaring. The answer is obvious. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? The text has been set up very well for us. It's an easy story to follow. And the reason that it's an easy story to follow is because we all can personally identify with the situation of the brothers. Jacob is dead. You've been through death, many of you, most of you probably. And many of you have been touched very personally by death. There are such raw emotions that accompany the experience of death, of the death of a loved one. And those raw emotions often distort our true feelings. Those raw emotions often distort our true feelings. But now that everything is behind them, the brothers are thinking, oh no, now is Joseph's opportunity. Not only is it Joseph's opportunity, but it is really Joseph's opportunity because he is in a place of headship over them. It's his opportunity to get the R word. You know what the R word is, right? What's the R word? Revenge. It's Joseph's opportunity to get revenge. And all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, would say, yep. When's it going to come? That's exactly how we would think. In fact, you understand that this is the presiding philosophy of the world. Wait for the right moment, then get revenge. If I've been wronged, watch out, because at the time you least expect it, I'm coming for you. A dark alley somewhere. Don't turn your back. Right? And so it's likely that the brothers are really concerned with this, and so they want to cook up a situation in which they can try to assuage the perceived and anticipated vengeful anger of Joseph. Now, whether or not they're telling the truth that we read here in verses 15 through 17, whether or not that Jacob really did tell them, now make sure after I die that you go to Joseph and tell him that I want him to forgive you. That doesn't seem legitimate, but they send these messengers to Joseph informing him of the words of their father. They cook it up, most likely. Your father gave this command, he says in verse 17, before he died, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. So they make it in such a way that they're going to send messengers. They're going to send messengers. You guys go first. Tell them, tell Joseph what you heard Jacob say. Then we'll come later, right on your coattails. We'll come in bowing on our face and we'll earn his forgiveness. Well, we get a glimpse of the heart of Joseph, don't we, at the end of verse 17? Just reads what? Joseph wept. Joseph wept. Why? Why did he weep? Well, we obviously don't know, but most likely, since Joseph is a man, most likely it's just the pain of these things being dredged up again. You've been there, right? You think you've gotten over the hump, and then somebody casts it up again. Somebody brings it up again. Those wounds that had been scabbed over are getting rubbed raw again. So he weeps because he remembers. Why wouldn't he weep after experiencing this life that he's experienced? Look at the statement. It tells us the statement that he makes there in verse 19 tells us much about his theology. His brothers are there. They're bowing down before him. Please, please, please forgive us. We got to earn your forgiveness. And here's his theology. Do not fear. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. No, no problem. Water off a duck's back, you know? Water already over the bridge. No problem. Hey, get up. No problems. Everything's fine. What, me? Bro, I'm fine. No offense here. What, me? Like most of us do. We've been together 20 years. I've seen that. Multitudes of times. Oh, I'm not hurt. Me? Because we're York Countyans, most of us. Right, D? We're York Countyans. Oh! Anyway, let me get off that box for a minute. For am I in the place of God? Now, the question to me is, as I came across this, what is God's place anyway? Well, to start off, we could say, and we could finish the whole sermon by saying, God is God. Case closed. But I started researching. I knew I couldn't end the sermon there. Need to get overtime pay this week, so we're going to continue on. Listen to the place of God. Deuteronomy 32, 39. You might well just want to write that verse in the margin of your Bible next to verse 19. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Or, write this one down. 1 Samuel 2, 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. Or, 2 Kings 5, 7. Here's a little story. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God? To kill and make alive? That this man sends words to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. Or Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's apparent that God's place is the place of wrath and judgment. We read later that God is the one, obviously, who appoints government for the sake, temporarily anyway, of meeting out his justice. The Lord makes this abundantly clear in Romans chapter 13. We're not going to go to these places today because of time. Again, maybe write them down. Romans 13 or Daniel 2:21 or even John 19, 11. They all tell us that God is the one who appoints government. 2 Chronicles 19:6 explains that God sends human government. In other words, it is God's place. And as a side note, 1 Thessalonians 4:6 tells us that God's place is the place of revenge, specifically seeking revenge in sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." So, the point that I want to make is, Joseph reacted to this opportunity of vengeance by not taking it. He reacted to the opportunity for vengeance by not taking God's place. He clearly saw that though he was in government, which as we go through the New Testament, we clearly see the government is the place, the appointment of God for meeting out his judgment. Though Joseph was in the place of judgment, though he was in the place of government, the place appointed by God, he did not take revenge. You see, that's the whole idea. Government's meeting out of justice is not retaliation. It's not personal revenge. That's what we're really talking about here. Not about personal retaliation. And mark this down, friends. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will avenge the injustices brought against his children, but it is not our place. That was the problem that Jonah had with God. Jonah said, "I don't really want to go to the Ninevites because I know that they'll repent and you'll forgive them, and I don't want you to do that. I really want them to feel the wrath." And some of us are that same way. We want to get it for ourselves because we have the idea. Somebody's going to say to me, "Joe, you're telling me somebody who has hurt me so bad, I'm not in the place of God, and somebody who has hurt me so badly that I'm not to take vengeance on them, leave it to God? Yeah, but what if God forgives them? Then what?" Yeah, are you in the place of God? It's not our place. And in this way, what happens is Joseph tempers his response. He does not totally absolve them. He does not totally absolve them from responsibility, only that he leaves it in the hands of the Almighty God. In this way, he resists any ungodly response. That's what a child of God does. He resists any ungodly response. And so when you're wronged and tempted to seek personal revenge, ask yourself this question. Here's the personal question of reflection to ask. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? There's a second declaration or statement that Joseph makes, and it's here in verse 20. The statement is this: "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. One of the most celebrated statements in the book of Genesis, if not in the entire Bible. It is the precious hope of every child of God. Yet, while it's often quoted, it's seldom believed. It's a restatement of what Joseph said back in chapter 45, verse 5. Again, we won't go back there right now, but keep that in your mind for later. Here is Joseph. He is submitted to the divine purpose because he had come to recognize and appreciate divine providence. He submitted to divine purpose because he had come to recognize and appreciate divine providence. In other words, God had so orchestrated these awful events that for him to say anything else, he believed, was for him to fight against the invisible hand of providence. I want to go to someone else and get a little help on understanding this verse. I'm going to go to the reformer John Calvin. I want you to listen to what he said on this verse. Listen carefully. Work your ears up. I want you to pay attention to this. "Seeing that," Calvin said, "by the secret counsel of God, he was led into Egypt for the purpose of preserving the life of his brethren, he must devote himself to this object, lest he should resist God. He says, in fact, by his action, quote, "Since God has deposited your life with me, I should be engaged in war against him if I were not to be the faithful dispenser of the grace which he had committed to my hands." Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians, that God is the God of all comfort. I take that to mean comfort in every situation that we could ever experience, even abuse, even being violated, even being wrong. God is the God of all comfort. Therefore, what he intends to do is comfort you in that situation so that you may what? Comfort others in that situation. And it's often the case that the venue, the vessel for comfort, the comfort of God, is another person. Joseph experiences this wonderful freedom of resting in the eternal purpose of God. The children of God are often wronged in this sin-filled world. We can all testify to that, can't we? Yet we have this great hope. What is our great hope? A sovereign God. And that's where you should say amen. We have this hope, a sovereign God who is over all. Our Father is working in such a way that he is never taken by surprise. Let me remind you, dear ones, of the person and the power of our Savior. For the Scripture declares this: He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And when I hear that our Christ is upholding the universe, I am captured by that. That word uphold means that he is sustaining. It's literally the Greek word that's just carry. It means carrying. In other words, our Christ, the Savior who died on Calvary with you on his mind, carries everything in the universe. There is not one rebel atom or molecule in the universe that is not powerfully, personally, purposefully carried by our Savior, the one who has the marks in his hands for you. He upholds it. And I take that to mean that that means everything, even people who hurt you. He holds it in his hand. And I thought, I still want a little bit more. I want something more to anchor my soul. So listen to these verses. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. And let me put the cherry on top by quoting from our friend John Calvin one more time. Listen to this. Please listen. Let the impious busy themselves as they please. Let them rage. Let them mingle heaven and earth. Yet they shall gain nothing by their ardor, and nothing shall their impetuosity prove ineffectual. But they shall be turned into an issue, the reverse of that which they intended. So they shall promote our salvation, though they do it reluctantly. So, and here's the point, so that whatever poison Satan produces, God turns it into medicine for his elect. Well, you say, but I can't understand it. Just don't. How or why could God ordain even the evil events of life and make them serve his redemptive and sovereign purposes? One more quote. Because you say, I can't understand it. I don't. How's that work? One more quote. He says, if human minds cannot reach these depths, let them rather suppliantly adore the mysteries they do not comprehend. You hear that? Let them rather suppliantly, softly, moldably, adore the mysteries they do not comprehend, then as vessels of clay, proudly exalt themselves against their maker. You're a clay vessel. Don't try to stand up against God and say that you have a better way. That's the answer. I don't know how this works. I can't. Well, I'm not going to here explain it to you today. I'm telling you, submit to it. Which I cannot understand the mind of God. It often doesn't make sense to me that He ordains evil for good. And that's especially true when it comes to the wrongs that are done against us. A family member wrongs us. A friend hurts us. People harm us. But I am rejoicing today, friends, to be able to remind you of the theological rock of this verse, verse 20, that is an anchor for your soul. In all of these things, His purposes will never be thwarted and will only ever be perfectly accomplished. So, when you're wrong, here's a second question to ask yourself. Am I submitted to the purpose, to the plan of God? Someone wrongs you, you ask yourself, you remind yourself of this verse, you remind yourself that God's plan will only ever be perfectly accomplished, and you say, all right, take a step back. Am I submitted to His purpose and plan? There's a third declaration that Joseph gives in verse 21. I want to hurry along. He says in verse 21, look at this declaration, this powerful, this is a bold, this is not a quiet, this is not a grudging declaration. This is a powerful, bold, confident statement. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Does that shock you? Best way to get at somebody who's hurt you? What's the best way to get at them? Go get their kids. You want to really hurt them? Make their children suffer. And you'll rip the heart right out of their chest. Right? Look at the forgiveness and humility of Joseph here. No remains of hatred. No vestiges of vengeance in his heart. The pain against him had been inflicted, but now he turns to them and assures them that they are all under his care. Even their little ones. He's not willing to exact his revenge, but rather to respond in love, which reminds me of the words of Jesus. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? Or even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. I take that to mean this. Give without expectation of reward, and you can expect reward. You hear that? Give without expectation of reward, and you can expect reward. And the reward you can expect is that you'll be called a child of the Most High God. Because that sets you apart from everyone else. You say, but I can't do that. That's right. You can't. That's why you have to be a child of God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Third statement that we heard is, do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Here's the third question that we need to ask ourselves when we are wronged. First, we ask ourselves, am I in the place of God? Second, we ask ourselves, am I submitted to the purpose or plan of God? Third, we ask ourselves, am I willing to pay back good for evil? Beginning of the sermon, I saw everyone writing these down, and now it's getting a little more difficult to write down, huh? Am I willing to pay back good for evil? It's a powerful question. Fourth statement, declaration that Joseph makes, verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, here's a statement, but God will visit you. 25, God will surely visit you. The text in Genesis 50, this book, ends where it began. Began with God telling us something about Himself that you have to believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It ends with God reminding us of something about Himself. Joseph is reminding his extended family of the solid and sure promises of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11:22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. I want you to take your Bible and turn very quickly back to Genesis chapter 15. We pointed this out last week that when Joseph says, God will visit you, God will certainly visit you, he is referring to the words of God to his servant Abraham here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13 and 14. Look at this. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain. Remember Joseph said, for certain. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But here's what Joseph was talking about. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. It's here that we come face to face with the clear promise of God to Abraham. This is the promise that Joseph was trusting. And this is the word that he passes on to his family. What I mean to show you this morning is that it was precisely the fact that God had made his promise that empowered Joseph to live and to speak as he did. This is a man who is consumed with his trust in his king. And friends, I believe that this was what was the driving motivation for him. Faith in God. Paul says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Be gentle to everyone because God's coming. He said this in Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Fact is that most of the time when we're hurt, it's most difficult to remember the promises of God. It's easiest to remember the hurt. What's most on our mind in that time is getting back, getting even. Even if we don't personally, face-to-face retaliate, we hold it here in our heart. So while we speak to that person on the outside and our faces are hidden, our true intent is hidden, inside we're burnt up. But today we're reminded to stop and consider God's promises. And the promise that I want you to remember is that He is at hand. He's coming. He's coming. Does that truth affect your response at all? So you ask yourself this fourth question. Am I trusting the promises of God? Am I trusting the promises of God? Four statements of Joseph today that have been the root of these four important questions we must ask and answer whenever we've been wrong. Four statements. Am I in the place of God? Is the first question. Second question. Am I submitted to the purpose of God? Third question. Am I willing to pay back good for evil? Fourth question. Am I trusting the promises of God? I realize that for many of you, a study like this is possibly and quite probably painful. You've been hurt, and there's someone who is directly responsible, and maybe they purposefully intended evil against you. Maybe you feel like Renee. Renee, the young mother of four, she had twin daughters. One of those daughters is named Megan. Megan was driving home from the beach one night with a friend when they were hit head-on by a 24-year-old drunk driver named Eric. Renee lost her daughter in an instant. She sat in the courtroom as Eric was sentenced to 22 years in prison for killing both of the girls in that car that night. Renee wrote that she now had a mission that she would never have chosen, for she spent the next years of her life traveling to speak at churches and schools and organizations about the dangers of drunk driving. But as the years progressed, she felt like something was missing in her presentation. And that's when God put it on her heart that she had not yet forgiven this man who took the life of her daughter. She reached out to Eric in prison and said to his face these words, "I forgive you." The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness were amazing. Not only was Eric's life dramatically changed, but one by one, Renee's family members followed her lead by expressing their forgiveness to Eric, so much so that today they describe Eric as a family member. Renee treats him as a son. After this, Renee and her entire family went to the court, and they were able to have Eric's sentence cut in half to 11 years. Why? She said she did it to give Eric a second chance at life and so that he could join her in speaking of the dangers of drunk driving, but also to tell of the power of forgiveness. That story is told in a song that was written and sung by Matthew West, and you'd do well to get that song and listen to it in its full. But I'll just quote a few lines from it right now. He said, "It's the hardest thing to give away and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word, forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride and it moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free, forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It'll even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness." Well, as we close the study today, we're approaching the Lord's table. Fitting the way the Lord arranged that, isn't it? It'd be good for us to focus our attention on remembering the Lord just as He has appointed, because here's the point to everything I want to make today. As we look at the example of Joseph, we cannot help but to see the image of Jesus. Can we? We say, I mean, we're reading this and we say, we have to stop and say, are we reading about Jesus? I mean, even the sense that says Joseph wept, I keep reading Jesus wept. I have to keep reminding myself, no, I'm talking about Joseph, not Jesus. And that's really the point, isn't it? When we're wronged, or any time in our lives, it's not a matter of doing what seems best to us, but rather it is a matter of reflecting the image of Christ. You and I want to live in a sin-filled world in a way that we point to Jesus. We want to be Joseph, that when people are reading the stories of our lives, they have to wait, stop, rub their eyes and say, are we talking about Joe or are we talking about Jesus? Are we talking about Chris or are we talking about Jesus? Are we talking about Amos or are we talking about Jesus? That's the way we live our lives, friends. And that's especially the case when it comes to all of the wrongs that have been and will be done to us. It's at times like these when we're reminded of the immense grace of our Lord because we have offended Him greater than any of us have ever or will ever be offended combined. But He has shown grace to sinners like us who do not deserve it. Amen? Joseph's brothers coming and trying to earn it. And they didn't realize that they didn't need to earn what had already been given. And so if you've been forgiven, and if you know what it is to share that forgiveness with others, I invite you to come to the table today and remember the grace of the Lord. We practice open communion here at the church. We have decided that we don't want to limit this time to only members of the church. But I suppose in a way it is a closed communion because we're only inviting those who are true believers. So if you're not a genuine believer, and that most likely shows up in your life by you holding on to a grudge or bitterness, then do not take today. Do not mock the Lord by saying on the outside, oh, I love Jesus, ha ha ha. On the inside, you're burn up, eat up with those things. Maybe you are, you say, I am a true believer, but you know I've been holding on to this for a little while. And today I want to set it free. And I want to be set free from it. Today we're going to take a moment of quietness. A moment that, so kids, you're here with us. These moments of quietness are times that we're all, your mom, your dad, everyone around you, we're thinking about the grace of the Lord, that He would die for sinners like us. And we're making sure that we know Him, that we're children of the Most High King. And if after that time you say, I am a child of God, I know it, then you come to the table. When it comes around, you receive. But if you say, I'm not a child of God, and or I am, but I will not give up this area. I have a problem with that person sitting four rows over. I can't stand them. You know the way you hurt me? You better not take today. Is that clear? Everybody understand what we're going to do? So we'll take just a few moments of quiet reflection. Then John's going to come and lead us in a song in a few moments. And then we'll continue with our service today. Take a few moments to make sure that you're in the faith, that you know Christ. If you do not know Him today, today is the day to confess faith in Jesus and believe Him. All right, let's take a few moments now.